If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. That we will be beginning in verse 15. I think as many people have made their New Year's resolutions, many of them broken them by now, I can't think of a better portion of Scripture for us to be in. And while you turn there, I'd like to give my thanks to the decorating committee who did the hard work of taking down and putting up all the decorations. I am grateful for that. I've known times where I've been the one putting everything up. And it's never fun because you never put it up where they want it, and you usually find out afterwards. So thank you for all those that came out yesterday and did that work. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. The last time we were in Romans, Paul has shown that we are not under the law, we are under grace. And to clarify any confusion that might bring under the part of his hearers, he continues in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For in your slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word and the consolation and comfort it brings to us in our Christian walk. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, free from law, free from sin, free to walk in newness of life, free to walk in obedience to you. And I pray that as we study this issue from the text, that you'd open our eyes and open our hearts to apply it to our lives. We do pray that if there are any in here or watching online that do not know the free offer of the gospel, that have not come to life through Christ, that today you would open their eyes and open their hearts to all that Christ is for them, so that they would trust in him as a sufficient Savior. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. So Paul's already anticipating the possible misuse of what he said last time in Romans, especially verse 14, when he said, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." He knows that there are some hearing this epistle, either for the first time or for us as well, that might see this as an opportunity to sin. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the show Parks and Rec, but in it, one of the characters, Ron Swanson, is accosted by someone, and he pulls out a piece of paper, and he says, "This says I can do whatever I want." But there are some in the Christian life that think that the grace of God and the gospel means they can do whatever they want. You know, this is my license to sin. In the history of the church, there have been two streams that the church has fallen into, two ditches, really. On the one hand, Paul has ably argued against is the ditch of legalism, to think that we could earn God's favor, that we could earn our salvation by our own works. Paul has already done away with any thought of that. But the equally dangerous ditch of antinomianism, that we could do whatever we want, that obedience isn't part of the Christian life, that we're not called to live in obedience to Christ. See, grace does not nullify the transforming power of the gospel. And so Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Again, that double negative that clearly emphasizes the point that there is no thought in Paul's mind that we can use the grace of God as a license to sin. The Russian czarist Catherine the Great was known for her immoral life, and she was once asked if she feared the judgment of God. And her response was, oh, he'll forgive. It's his business to forgive. If that is your view of sin, Paul makes it abundantly clear you are in a dangerous position. Because our life is individuals as humans, as believers or unbelievers, we have to serve someone, as the great songwriter Bob Dylan once said during his professing Christian days. So Paul says in verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? And the hard reality of life is that we are going to present ourselves as servant to someone or to something. We are going to try to serve ourselves. We're going to make our happiness, our comfort, our pleasure in life, our chief end in life. Or we might try to follow some sin or something like that. Or we will make it our chief end in life to live, to bring delight and glory and honor to God. And Paul says, whatever we submit ourselves, whatever we choose to be the master of our lives, we are a slave to that. We will serve whatever we choose to serve. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience. So there is a dilemma in life. We are either in bondage to sin, we are in bondage to Satan, or we are the children of God seeking to walk in obedience to God. Jesus spoke of that very reality to the religious leaders of his day in the Gospel of John when they spoke of how they knew their father, and he told them that they were their father, the devil, and how they were not children of God, that they were slaves to sin, and the slave has no place in the house. And so there are two types of people, those who seek to please God in their life in this earth, who have come to a saving faith in Christ, or those who are committed to sin. There is no neutral area in life. There is no neutral individual. There is nobody who is neutral towards God. They are either have been brought near by Christ, or they are alienated and hostile in their mind, doing evil deeds. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And Paul, knowing what he's heard of the church of Rome, which has moved him to not only pray for them, but to write for them, gives them this word of comfort and consolation. Verse 17, but thanks be to God. He's talking about their obedience to the implications of the gospel. In chapter 1, he has talked about how he had received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And here, talking about willing and working to do the will of God, he says, thanks be to God. The church in Rome might be thinking, okay, well, we're obeying, and this leads to righteousness. Let's pat ourselves on the back. We're doing a good job. But Paul makes it abundantly clear from the onset of talking about obedience that it is a work of God in our lives. If you find yourself loving Jesus more every day, if you find yourself treasuring his word, if you find yourself walking in a closer conformity to his will every day, that's not a work of your flesh. That's not a work of your will. Paul elsewhere writes that we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so Paul makes that point abundantly clear with this word of praise. But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What Paul is saying is God has brought you freedom in the gospel, just as Jesus promised. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Just as he says in John's gospel, which is often pulled out of context, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. There are some universities that have made that their motto and have removed it from the fact that the truth is Christ. The standard of teaching to which the Church of Rome, to which we as believers are to be committed to, is the standard of teaching we have in this. The words of sound doctrine and sound practice, the words of Christ and his apostle. And this obedience comes from a heart transformation. You know, so often we make all these New Year's resolutions. Maybe it's a New Year's resolution to go to the gym more. Maybe it's a New Year's resolution to eat healthier or to diet or to read our Bible through in the year or some other resolution. And oftentimes, what do we find? By the first week of January, that resolution's long gone. Do you know why that is? Because what Paul is getting at here is true. Behavior modification leads to temporary change. What we need is a heart transformation. You can temporarily change your behavior all you want, but that doesn't get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is not simply what you do, it is who you are on the inside. As Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Jesus says, from the heart flow the issues of life. Oftentimes when we think of the heart, we think of Valentine's and we think of feelings. But when the biblical writers speak of the heart, they are speaking of the inner man. Your will, your desire, your affections. And what Paul is saying here is that through the freedom that God has accomplished in the gospel, you have a new disposition of the heart. Whereas your heart was once evil and unbelieving, and as Genesis says, the desires of men's heart were only evil always, and outside of Christ, that was true of you. But because of Christ, you have a new heart. The heart of stone that you once had that was alienated to God and hostile to God has now been replaced with a heart of flesh that has the law written on it, so that you desire from the heart, not merely intellectually desiring to change your life and change your behavior, but from your heart, from the very center of your person, you desire to walk in conformity to the will of God. And not out of a desire to earn something, but as an overflow of gratitude. I think we could get in trouble if we push too far on Paul's use of the term slave. Because Paul even makes clear he's using this as an analogy. There's not a one-to-one correspondence between our relationship with God as his servants and slavery in the context that he's writing. That's why he says in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms. He is trying to make this glorious truth of the gospel and its implications clear to them by using the analogy of slavery. That they are choosing to serve something that could destroy them, or they are choosing to serve one who has loved them and liberated them from the power of death. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, meaning in the same way, just as you pursued sin headlong, before Christ, you thought You found and tried to find greater pleasure in sin. You tried to plumb the depths of sin. You tried to see how much pleasure you could achieve for yourself. That's where to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now, in the same way you sought whatever your master was, whatever gave you pleasure and satisfaction, in the same way, with the same ardor, present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Just as you once served sin, as you once served yourself, as you once served the darkness that is in the world, now that you have been free, you are to live your lives in a similar orientation, but in the opposite direction. The sad reality is not many people end up there. Many people place their faith in Christ, and yet they do not have the same passion, the same desire for Christ as they did the sin that Christ supposedly liberated them from. Many claim to follow Christ and yet have a greater longing for the things of this world. They're like Lot's wife, looking back at everything they left, thinking they've lost so much, but forgetting the greatness and the goodness of all that God has given in the gospel. And so Paul continues in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Meaning you had no compulsion to walk in obedience to God. The lost person has no inward desire or inclination to lead them to obey God. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them to convict them of their sin, to lead them in righteousness. They only have a heart to desire sin and evil. A heart that is deceptive, as Jeremiah says. The heart is exceedingly deceptive above all things. They were free. They could walk in sin as much as they wanted. But now, verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What was the end of that? What was the end of life outside of Christ? It says the end of the life outside of Christ, the end of sin, the harvest of sin is death. The end of those things is death. If you're a believer in Christ, you have been saved from yourself. And I saw somebody I once knew at a former church share a ridiculous meme. It's a picture of Jesus knocking at a door and Jesus is saying, "Let me in." They say, or what? I'm here to save you. Save me from what? Save you from the things I'm going to do if you don't open the door. We're not simply saved from the wrath of God, we're saved from ourselves. Yes, we deserve the wrath of God for our sins, but our greatest problem is ourself. We sin, we do things that we should be ashamed of, and yet because of slavery to sin, we often don't blush at what we do, especially outside of Christ. We look at the world around us, we wonder, why is it the way it is? Well, Paul is saying there are two categories of people. Those who have come to know the teaching of the gospel, who have committed themselves to it, they've received it, they've believed it, they're walking, seeking to walk in accord to it, and then the rest are in slavery to sin. They're in slavery to the enemy, doing things that lead to death. The fruit of sin, when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. So it shouldn't surprise us that when we turn on the news, when we pop up social media, that we see so much death and darkness in the world. It should surprise us that we see less than there is. The reason things aren't as bad as they could be is God has left us here as a church to bear testimony to the standard of teaching that we have committed ourselves to walk in obedience to His will, just as Jesus said that we're to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that He has commanded, and that He's with us always, even to the end of the age. And so as we go into this new year, part of our obedience from the heart as followers of Christ is that we look at the world around around us, we look at those who don't know Christ, and we should have a heartfelt desire to see them become disciples of Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said that you are either a missionary or you're an imposter. And you could do every other aspect of the Christian life. You could read your Bible, you could pray, you could give, you could go to church. But if you fail at this one area, you are indicating a problem with your heart. Because isn't God, who has liberated us from the power of Satan, sin, and death, worthy of the obedience of those that we know? Our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian family members, that non-Christian waiter or waitress that waits at you, the non-Christian receptionist at the doctor's office. Isn't he worthy of their obedience? Isn't he worthy of their lives? And if he is, then he is worthy of your obedience and making the freedom of the gospel known. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Again, there's an analogy, but the truth is, when we come to God, it is complete surrender. It is not as though we go to God and we come up with terms that are agreeable to us and God. The gospel is a summons to surrender ourselves and surrender our will, to trust Him, knowing that He knows what is best for us. We're not making a deal with God. It's not as if we're coming up with an insurance policy that satisfies us and satisfies with God. We have a new disposition in life and a new master. Now that you have been set free from sin and also death and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Fruit of life in Christ is every day you should become more like Christ. As we enter this new year, you should be closer to Christ this day in 2021 than you were in 2022. There is no room for stagnation. The Christian life is one upward and inward and onward in the will of God and Christ. And the end of it is eternal life. We have it now, but it is a life that we are growing into. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Again, Paul is hitting on that natural inclination in our heart. So he's dealt with the fact that we can't live however we want. In the 20th century, now leading into the 21st century, there has been a system of theology called free grace theology that says all you need to be saved is a mental assent to the facts of the gospel. All you have to do is mentally assent to the fact that Jesus is God, He died on the cross and rose from the dead, and you're good. No need for life transformation, no need for a change of heart, and you can live however you want because the grace covers you. Paul makes it clear that the grace that saves us from sin is a grace that saves us from sin. We cannot say we have known the grace of God if the grace of God has made no difference in our life. I've heard it this way. I love this illustration from Paul Washer. Imagine somebody comes in, running in, saying, I've been hit by a semi-truck. Somebody comes off of 127 and says, I got hit by a semi-truck going 60 miles an hour. They look like me, perfectly fine. You'd laugh at their face. You'd say, a semi-truck going 60 miles an hour on 127 is going to make a very big impact on you. The God of the universe coming into your life through the gospel is going to make a bigger impact in your life than a semi-truck going 60 miles an hour on 127. There's going to be a change in our life that comes from the gospel. The wages of sin is death. That means if you do not have faith in Christ, when you die, you're going to get what you've earned. The only thing you can earn is death. Notice the distinction here. The wages of sin is death. The one who works, his wages are his due, Romans 3. But the free gift of God Notice, our obedience is not what saves us. Our obedience is an after effect of our salvation. It is a demonstration that we have a true and living faith. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So at the end of the day, our salvation, while it produces sanctification and it produces obedience in our lives, the grounds of our salvation is still the simple fact that salvation is a free gift of God. Notice Paul's emphasis there. Free gift. We don't often say that. You know, week before last at Christmas, when we were passing out Christmas presents under the tree, we weren't saying, here is a gift, it's free, you don't have to pay me for it. Now, maybe with dealerships and other organizations, there are gifts with strings attached, but oftentimes gifts are assumed to be free. But Paul wants us to be very clear on this, that our salvation is a free gift. All we need do is receive it. But when we receive it, it changes everything. Now imagine, I know we have a huge homeless problem in our area, over 100 homeless individuals. Imagine if you went to a homeless person and you had the keys to an unoccupied house and you signed the deed over to them and gave them the key. You would be absolutely shocked and astounded if you saw the homeless person living on the street the next day. Because you know that free gift you gave them would transform everything for them. They wouldn't go back on the street. They'd have somewhere to live. They would have a new life. In the same way, the gospel does the same thing for us. It gives us a new life, a new direction in life, a new obedience. It gives us a family, as Paul is going to make abundantly clear later on, that we are children. And as his children, we make it our desire to please him. You know, Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians, that while we are away from home, once we know that we have a home, once we know that we have a Father in heaven, it changes how we try to live our lives. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, but we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's what a heart transformed by the gospel. That's what heart obedience looks like. The desire of our heart is to please him. To know the smile of our Father in heaven. So that when we stand before him, we hear those words we long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not because we have earned it, but because we have walked in response to the grace that has been shown towards us. And that grace opens our eyes to the good works that have been created for us to walk in Christ Jesus. And so as we enter into this new year, let us fix our eyes on the fact that it is the heart that matters. We can try to white knuckle our obedience all we want, but it won't be lasting and it won't be real unless it comes from the heart. And as he changes our heart, our obedience will grow, our joy will grow, our witness will grow, our light shining in the darkness will grow, but only when the heart has been changed. And I think the sad reality I've seen in churches across this country, and I've pastored in Georgia and Alabama, I've been a missionary, summer missionary in Alaska and California and Oklahoma, and time after time I've seen one thing that stands out. You can be in the church your whole life. You could be enrolled in the Sunshines from nursery onwards, and never have a heart transformation. You can know everything here, but it never make it here. What we need is that heart transformation. And as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, has your heart been transformed? You have a new heart. Have you been born again? And has that led you to walk in a heartfelt desire to honor your Father, to please your Father? Or are you still seeking to serve sin in whatever way? We can try to avoid serving Jesus in so many ways. Flannery O'Connor, in her book Wise Blood, had a character, Hazel Moats. He said, realized that the best way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin, and he did it by redefining sin. I think that's the tendency of our day and age. We redefine what we do so we can silence the voices that make us know that we're not walking as we should. So as we come to this time of the invitation, I ask, have you had a heart transformation? If you haven't, I would invite you, if you're in this room or watching online, pray to Him. Pray to God. He has the power to change your heart in a way that you can't even imagine. And if you're a believer, maybe you've grown stagnant in your spiritual life. Maybe you're looking back at this last year and thinking about this new year with dread, and you're thinking, I am not where I should be. Well, the thing to do isn't to white-knuckle and just try harder. The thing to do is to pray to God. Pray to God that He would incline you to His will. Because Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Paul thanks God here for the outgrowth of the gospel in their life. When we find ourselves not walking as we should and not living as we should, we go to God with it. He has all the power to do what we need. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. And I do pray that if there are any under the sound of my voice that have never had a heart transformed by the truths of the gospel, maybe they've heard them time and time again and they have them memorized, but it's never gone into the depths of their heart to change them from the inside out. I pray that they would call upon You and that they would be saved in a glorious way. And for those of us who are Your children, I pray that we would seek to draw nearer to You in this coming year, that we would seek to walk in obedience to the standard of teaching that we have entrusted our lives to, that as we grow closer to You in this new year, our joy would increase and that our light would shine all the brighter in this dark world. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.